In New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky, and all who see her know she stands for liberty for you and me. I'm so proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and our trust in God and the Statue of Liberty. On lonely Golgotha stood a cross with my Lord raised to the sky, and all who kneel there live forever, as all the saved can testify. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the ransomed and whole, as the statue liberates the citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there that my soul was made free. Unashamed, I'll proclaim that a rugged cross is my statue of liberty.
Well, praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see everyone. Good to be back at Trinity Baptist Church. And boy, I tell you, we didn't want to leave, Brother Ken. We were having a great time here. You pastor a church for 22 years and get to be a church member again for a little while. It gets kind of attractive. Amen. And sit back and watch Brother Ken do everything, and I just get to be a sponge and absorb it all in. And that was fun. I enjoyed it so much. But we are pastoring over in Quitman, Georgia now at Hickory Head Baptist Church, and we do covet your prayers for our church there. It's the oldest church in Brooks County, beautiful old building, and the Lord is blessing. We're having a great time, but we're just glad to be here today with you, and I do hope you have your Bibles this morning, and if you do, I want you to go to two passages of Scripture. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want you to put a marker there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and put a marker there. We'll finish up there this morning, but then I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and with the help of the Lord this morning, I'm going to preach a message entitled, Serving the Lord with What You Have Been Given. Serving the Lord with What You Have Been Given. And so if you'll turn your Bibles there, we'll read the passage in just a moment, but I want to say this as we get started, that the average Christian today, to me, it seems that believes that only a special few are called to serve the Lord, when in fact every single Christian has been called to serve Him. If you study out your Bible, particularly in Ephesians chapter 4, you will see that that God gave the church certain gifts. He gave some apostles and some evangelists and pastors and teachers, and it says that He gave them for one particular reason, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Trinity Baptist Church, God gave you, Brother Ken Burgess, to perfect you for the work of the ministry. Amen? So every believer has a ministry. So listen, I hear people say so many times that, well, you know, that's the preacher's job. Hey, can I say this? Preachers know what their job is, but do you know what your job is? Amen? Listen, all Christians have a ministry. And so all Christians have been called to serve Him. Now, you may say to me today, say, well, preacher, you know, I haven't been called to be a pastor, and I haven't been called to be a missionary, and I'm certainly no Apostle Paul. Well, neither am I, but I have been called to be a pastor. But I want you to understand that God simply wants you to serve Him with what He has provided you. Now, God doesn't provide everybody with the same thing, and that's what makes the church so unique. And I'm glad that everybody's not the same. Could you imagine if everybody was like me? Whew, that'd be a rough place to be. Hey, well, hey, don't look at me like that. What if everybody was like you? It'd be even worse. All right, okay. So, listen, God simply wants you to serve Him with what He has provided you. Here's an amazing thing. It took me a while to learn in the ministry, but all that God wanted me to be was me. God didn't want me to be like someone else other than Jesus. We understand that. But I'm saying as far as human personalities are concerned, that you don't have to be like me and I don't have to be like you. God wants to use you just as you are, as He has saved you, as He has gifted you. He wants you to serve Him. Amen? If you don't get anything from this message this morning, you need to get that. You go back in time, and even in the Bible, you can see that many, many of God's people made excuses. If you remember Moses, what was his excuse? He said, Lord, I'm no eloquent speaker. If you remember Gideon, what did Gideon say? Gideon said, well, Lord, I'm just a poor man from a small tribe. Even Solomon, who ended up being the wisest and the richest man that ever lived, when he was first called, said, Lord, I have not the wisdom to judge thy people. And even the great prophet Jeremiah said this. He said, oh Lord, I cannot speak, for I am but a child. And you know what? Every one of those excuses may have been true concerning those individuals. But if you go back and read your Bible, you'll find out that God provided everything that they needed to do what God had called them to do. And the good news this morning is God wants to use you. And God will provide you with exactly what you need to serve Him. If you're saved this morning and have been born again, here's the good news. God's already gifted you with talents and abilities. Amen? The Bible says that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, and He gives us gifts. Amen? And those gifts are to be used to honor and to serve Him. Now listen, the heroes of the Bible were really no different than you and me. When we read the stories, it's like, man, if I just could have been like Elijah, or man, if I just could have been like David, or if I could have just been, how about this? Thank God you're you. Amen? God don't make no junk. Listen, we think of the Bible greats. In James chapter 5, it speaks of Elijah the great prophet. And you would say, oh, Elijah, the great prophet who defeated the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel and all of those great things that he did. But listen to what the Bible said about that great man of God. It said, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, I could stop right there. You know what the Bible says? It says Elijah was no better or no different than you. He was a man saved by God's grace, called and gifted by God, and God gave him a ministry. But the reason we read about Elijah today is because Elijah was willing to do what God called him to do. Are we willing to do what God's called us to do? The Bible said that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Say, well, preacher, what was the secret of Elijah? He was simply willing to let God use him. He was simply willing to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. It was like Isaiah. When the Lord called the great prophet Isaiah, the Lord said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, call my pastor, he'll go. No, that's not what Isaiah said. What did he say? He said, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. And what did God do? He sent Isaiah, and we still read the great stories of his book today, do we not? So we must be willing to let God use us and what He has given us for His glory. Now I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 14, and I want to read a little story here about one of the most amazing examples of someone allowing God to use them and what God had provided for them to bring God honor and glory in their life. And here's an amazing thing. It's not an Elijah. It's not a Jeremiah. It's not a King David. It's not a Solomon. It's a little boy. It's a little boy. You see, God is no respecter of persons. And we're about to read a story in the Bible where Jesus performed one of His greatest miracles that He ever performed simply because a little boy was willing to let God use him and what God had provided for him that God might receive the honor, the praise, and the glory. Follow along with me here in Matthew chapter 14. Now, as we read chapter 14, one thing I want you to keep on the sticky side of your brain here is that this miracle that we're about to read about took place on the heels of one of the greatest tragedies in the life of our Lord and Savior. Just before Jesus performs this miracle that we're going to read about because of the willingness of this little boy, John the Baptist's head had been taken off of his body because of the sin of Herod and his family. And I want you to jump in with me at verse 13. And when Jesus had heard of it, the beheading of John the Baptist, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was upset that their leaders had killed John the Baptist and told them to go take care of themselves. Is that what the Bible says? Well, if you got an NIV, it might have said that. No, that's not what the Bible says. Look what it says. Now remember this. John the Baptist has just been beheaded. The disciples have just gone and buried his body. And then the multitudes that are in submission to these evil people that are over them come to Jesus, and Jesus does not let their actions dictate His. Jesus heals the multitudes. What an expression of love. See, so often we look at society and we look at those around us, and because of their actions, we refuse to be who God's called us to be. We refuse to do what God has called us to do, and we justify it because of someone else's sin. Well, my brother, take a look in the mirror. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So I think this is the stage that is set here is an amazing stage. And so the Bible says that Jesus went forth and saw that great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. And when it was evening, His disciples came to Him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals." See what it was? The Jewish day was broke up primarily into three parts: morning, noon, and evening. But now the evening part had two parts. It had 3 p.m. and then sundown. So obviously we're somewhere right at 3 o'clock or between 3 and sundown. And guess what time it is, y'all? What some of you are thinking about. It's time to eat. Amen? And so the disciples are just being observant. They're trying to stick to their Jewish ceremony. And they're realizing that it is now time for the people to go and get their victuals. I wish I had time to elaborate on that more, because that's just not victuals, friends. That has to do with food and with religious ceremony. Articles that would be used in religious ceremony as well as food. And so the disciples say, "This is a desert place. The time's now past. Jesus, send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto Jesus, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 small fishes." If you were to go over to John chapter 6, you could read it where they literally said, there's a little lad here, and all he has is 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And they said, and then He said unto them, verse 18, "Bring them hither to Me." And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Well, you really ought to circle verse 19. There's a great truth there, we'll see. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Man, that had to have been anywhere between 10 to 15,000 at the least. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. We're going to stop and pray right there. Father, bless your word. Lord, open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. Lord, help us to see, Lord, that all you've called us to do, Father, is to avail ourselves to you and to, Father, to let you use what you have provided for us to bring you honor and glory. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now listen, Jesus here, all he wants to do is to take what he had already provided for this young lad to bring him honor and glory. But you see, there's a problem with us as Christians allowing God to use us for His honor and glory. And that is, we are not willing to give ourselves totally unto the Lord. So many people want to say, well, preacher, you know, I'm a Christian and I got saved way back when, but that church thing doesn't apply to me. I'm glad you found something that works good for you, but you know, you don't have to go to church to be saved. Well, I agree with you. You don't have to go to church to be saved, but may I say loud and clear this morning, you do have to go to church to be right with God. Amen. It's not enough to be saved. It's not just enough. Listen, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and you're going to give an account for your life. You're going to give an account for your submission. You're going to give an account to where you attended church. You're going to give an account to every message you ever heard. You're going to give an account for every provision God provided for you. And you're going to give an account for what you did with that provision that God provided for you. And this is very important that we understand this. The Bible says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Now that's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Don't go there yet. We'll end up there. But that passage there is talking about faith promise giving. It's talking about Christians taking what God has given and provided for them and meeting the needs of other Christians. Pastor told me about what y'all are about to do to help these Christians in Nepal to build this church. And man, that just excites me to no end. Amen? Because God's going to do some great things over there. And there's some Buddhists and probably some Muslims over there that we're going to bust hell wide open. But some of them are going to get the gospel and they're going to get gloriously saved because some American Christians were willing to take what God provided for them and use it for the honor and glory of God. Man, that ought to make an Episcopalian shout right there. That ought to get you excited. You see, think about it. But now notice what it says. It's, but preacher, you don't understand. I don't have that much. Listen, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it. All you got to do is go in Jesus' name. The verse says, listen, if there first be a willing mind, it is according to that which a man has, not to that which he doesn't have. Listen, God is not expecting anything from you that He doesn't provide for you. Hello? Man, that's the greatest news in the world. There's no excuse not to give biblically. There's no excuse not to tithe. There's no excuse not to give to missions because God has promised if you'll be willing to do it, He'll provide it. I think it's just the most amazing thing in the world. Think about this. A young lad. Make no mistake that God is no respecter of persons. And there's no age limit in serving God. You can throw this on the other side of the coin, whether you're a little lad or an older man or woman. There's no time limit for serving God. This is a great example of a young boy being willing to let God use what He had provided for him. Now think about this. Man, if this was the average little American boy today, and they came to him and said, "Hey, Jesus wants your 5 loaves and your 2 small fishes. Here's probably the response he would get. He would say, "No, this is my lunch. You can't have it. This is all that my family has." And if I share it with you, what am I going to eat later on? Or they'd probably say, what's in it for me, preacher? You see? But the fact of the matter is, as we said, this little boy was willing to share what God had provided for him. Think about it. The Bible tells us that as Christians that we are stewards of every single thing God brings into our lives. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, whether you are a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ as a pastor, or whether you're a picture of Christ in the home as a husband, or whether you're a picture of the church as a wife in a home, or whether you're a picture of the church as children in the home, God expects us to be stewards of all that He provides for us. Right? Now I want you to see some amazing things about this miracle. Number one, that God is no respecter of persons, and God fed over 15,000 people because one little boy was simply to give to God what God had given him. Number one. Number two, I want you to see this. Stewardship service is not limited to location. Look at verse 15 in your Bible. Stewardship service is not limited to location. The Bible says, and when it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, this is a desert place. Deserts are barren. Deserts are dry. Deserts are lacking fruit. Deserts lack water. For crying out loud, deserts have snakes. Right? But can I say this? God does not do His greatest works through the physical, but God does His greatest works through the spiritual. You see? Comfort is not always a sign of blessing. Man, my heart is burdened so much of how so many big and large churches around America constantly propagate a lie that if you're right with God, you'll be fat, fancy, and free. Well, they just forgot to read the verse where Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I reckon they just omitted that verse out of their Bible. Or maybe they omitted the one that says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed by the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I reckon, Miss Wanda, they forgot about that one too. But no, this was a desert place. It was lacking in water. It was lacking in fruit. There's nothing physical about this location that would set the stage to feed 15,000 people. But yet the Old Testament asked the question, can the Lord prepare a table in the wilderness? He did this day, did He not? And if the Lord prepared a table in the wilderness in this day, cannot the Lord prepare a table in the wilderness in our day? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? I believe He can. Amen. Oh, listen. God does His greatest work through the spiritual. Comfort's not always a sign of blessing. God sometimes asks us to serve in the wilderness. You know, so many Christians are waiting on God to give them some great big position or some great big job, and God can't even trust you to be faithful to a local Bible-believing church. Huh? Jesus said, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. You show me someone who's looking for a position, and I'll show you someone who will abuse that position and use it for his own filthy lucre and gain. Amen, preacher. Amen. Amen. I may not be as good as I once was, but I'm once good as I ever was. You better stay with me because I ain't got another one of those in me, I don't think. I'm going to be putting Ben Gay on my knees for a week. You see, sometimes God calls us to serve in the wilderness. Remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip was up in Samaria. Revival was breaking out. Folks were getting saved left and right. And God appeared to Philip and said, Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza, which is desert. And I'd be like, God, are you sure about that? Man, there's folks getting saved left and right. We're fixing to plant some churches. We're having revival. Man, everything's going good. And you're telling me to leave the middle of all of this prosperity and go to a desert? God said, yeah, Philip, I want you to go down to a desert. So Philip obeyed the Lord. He went down to a desert. And lo and behold, when he went right to where the Lord told him, guess what Philip found? He found an Ethiopian eunuch who served Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. He was standing in his chariot, and he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. Now, let me ask you something. If Philip would have argued with God for 10 minutes about when to go to Gaza, do you think Philip would have met up with the Ethiopian eunuch? I don't believe he would have. I believe the Ethiopian eunuch would have probably been on his way, and then Philip would have got all the way down to Gaza, and no one would have been there, and then Philip would have been like us today and said, see what serving God gets you? Yeah, big dummy, if you hadn't argued with God for 15 minutes, you'd have seen what God really had for you. But you weren't willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me. You was wanting to try to justify your self-will. You was trying to justify that you know better than God. But we don't. See, God calls us sometimes to serve in the wilderness. And I had some people tell me, he said, Brother Glenn, he said, I can't believe you're going to Quitman. I can't believe you're going there. There ain't but 8 people left in that church. Who cares? God told me to go. I had to go. I'll never forget after praying for 2 weeks about that. Didn't want to make a mistake. Sitting in that little church on a Sunday night. And 2 little older women sitting in front of me. And God spoke to my heart. And he said, those faithful women deserve a pastor. They've been here. They're faithful. They're not giving up. And they deserve a pastor. God spoke to my heart, Brother Ken, that night. And he said, this is my will for your life. You take this church. And I thank God I did. I didn't argue another minute, Brother John. I didn't have to say, I got to pray about it one more time. I settled it right then and there in my heart. When God spoke to my heart, and I'm so glad that Philip, when God spoke to his heart, left prosperity and a great revival and went down to a desert, because if you go back and study history, and I don't have time to go in it, myriads of people got saved after that Ethiopian eunuch got saved because of one man's willingness to go to a desert. Number 2, stewardship service is not limited to a certain time. Stewardship service is not limited to a certain time. Look at verse 15 again. When it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. Jesus, the time is now past. Send them home. Isn't it a shame that the average Christian, when they come to a Bible-believing church today, the only thing they're worried about is what time is the preacher going to let me out? Honey, I wonder how long he's going to preach today. After all, we got things to do. You got things to do? Last time I checked, Sunday was the Lord's day. It was the Lord's day. Amen? The Bible said on the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. And from that moment on the first day of the week, God's people worship God on the first day of the week. You know, a lot of people, they're ignorant. Well, we finished the week out good. We went to church. No. You started the week out good. You don't go to church to end the week, friend. You go to church to start the week to get what you need for God to use you for His honor and glory throughout the week. What is your good little nugget? Amen. Listen, the time is now past. There's two important lessons in this verse if you want to hear them. Number 1, God does not operate on our time clock or our schedule. Listen, the disciples said the time is past, it's time for everybody to go home, and Jesus was just getting ready to perform a miracle. But they were ready to go home. And that's why God can't hardly move, Brother Ken, in our Baptist churches anymore today, because all them stupid demonic zipper Bibles start zipping up at the time when the Holy Spirit's trying to get someone out of hell. That's my pet peeve. Now, if you're lost and you need Christ, let us pray. No. If you got a zipper Bible, you're not going to hell, okay? That's just my, you understand what I'm saying. It doesn't have to be a zipper Bible, you know? You could be a lady packing a pocketbook, okay? Or picking up a cell phone. It could be anything. Man, if I had a dollar for every time someone's cell phone rung during the invitation because some sinner on their way to hell or a Christian out of the will of God wasn't in church and calling mom and daddy to give them something for nothing when they supposed to have been in church when mom and daddy was. Are we getting the cookies down here on the lower shelf where the kiddies can get some? That's what J. Vernon McGee used to say. He's one of my favorite preachers. God doesn't operate on our time clock, friend, or our schedule. Can I say this loud and clear? If you're building God around your schedule, you will never experience the fullness of God in your life. If you don't get anything else this morning, you better get this. If you're trying to build God around your schedule, you will never experience the fullness of God in your life. The real presence of God was manifested after the fleshly desire was presented and rejected. The disciples said, "It's time to let these people go and eat. They're hungry." But the miracle did not take place until they that were hungry decided to deny themselves and stay and wait and lean upon what Jesus had to say. Any who left and went to town for dinner missed the miracle that day. But those that denied the flesh saw the glory of God and were satisfied. And not only were they satisfied, the Bible says that they left with the little boy that gave what he had, started out with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, went home with 12 baskets full of leftovers. Huh? Give. And it shall be given unto you, Jesus said. Pressed down, shaken, running over, shall men. That's how I take that, brother. A lot of people say, well, there's 12 disciples, they all got a bath. No, I think the little boy got them all. I think God gave it all to him. He said, here, you take this. Y'all not going to eat for one day, you're going to eat for 12 days. Because the Bible said, shall men give unto your bosom. I believe disciples went and collected the baskets full, and I believe they said, let's all help the little boy take all this home. Thank God for what he was willing to do. And that's just my take. If it ain't right, then I'm not worried about it. You see? Those who stayed saw the glory of God. Think about it. The presence of Jesus Christ can make a desert place not only tolerable, but it can make it desirable. Right? Listen, people were willing to follow Jesus into the wilderness. They were willing to follow Jesus onto a mountaintop. Man, the disciples were willing to follow Him into the stormy Galilean Sea. And what did Jesus do? He said, peace be still. And He calmed the sea. One day, God's going to turn this whole world into a Garden of Eden. For Israel, in Isaiah 51, it says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Wow. Not only does God not work on our time schedule, but how about this? Listening to Jesus Christ is more important than ceremony. All right? Some people go to church just for the sake of going to church. They don't go to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I bet that today in America, that if you ask every Bible-believing Christian who went to church what the message was about an hour after the service, they could not tell you. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why. Because they did not hear what Jesus had to say. All throughout the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation, what does Jesus say to the church? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And, you know, some of you are glad to see me today, but I hope you didn't come to hear me. I hope you came to hear from God. Because I'm just a messenger from God. I must decrease, and He must increase. Amen? My prayer this morning was, Lord, may I not be seen, but may your Son be honored, may your word be honored, and may your people be blessed. And that ought to be our prayer. You see? Attending to the voice of Jesus is more important than ceremony. And it's that, you ought to circle that word victuals and do a word study there. It's the Greek word broma. And it's much more than just meat. It has to do with Jewish ceremonial victuals as well. It has to do not with only the evening meal, but with the evening oblation and the evening sacrifice, which is a form of religion. You see, hearing what Jesus has to say is more important than going through the motions. You see, not only were the disciples putting the flesh before Jesus when they said, send them home, Jesus, it's time to eat, they were putting ceremony and religion before Jesus, because I'm sure they were thinking, not only is it time for them to eat, but they've got to get ready for the evening sacrifice. They got to go through the motion. Now, it wasn't a bad thing to obey the law and do that, but the one who was going to fulfill all of that was sitting right in front of them and was about to show them the glory of God, but they were more concerned about going through a religious ceremony. And that's why a lot of people say, well, I tried that church thing, but I just don't get nothing out of it, because you didn't see it as nothing but a ceremony. You didn't come to hear from God. You didn't come to get prepared for the work of the ministry. You didn't come to give, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice that God could use you for His honor and glory and do something through you just like He did for this little lad here. And so it's important. So many people think that their religion and their tradition and ceremony is what is important. But God Himself said, here's what's important. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Why is it so important to hear what Jesus has to say? Heaven and hell depends upon it. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved and born again, if you won't hear the gospel message, you're going to die in your sin and go to hell. Say, preacher, I don't believe in hell. It won't change the temperature 1 degree when you get there. Jesus believed in hell. I can show you 27 verses of Scripture in the New Testament that describe exactly what hell's going to be like, and Jesus spoke the majority of it. He said, hear Him. You see, a faithful steward always does their part. Isn't it amazing? Now think about this. Jesus could have never performed this miracle, or let me not say He couldn't. Jesus never would have performed this miracle if that little boy was not willing to do his part. God works through people. God works through the local church. Now remember, I told you to put someone's sticky side of your brain. When Jesus performed this miracle, he looked up to heaven, He broke the bread, and Jesus could have just miraculously put all the food in everybody's hands. But no, Jesus didn't do that. You want to know what Jesus did? He put the food in the hands of His disciples, and He said, now y'all feed them. They represent the church, friend. The church. God never called the government to feed the world. God called the church to feed the world. Now, I'm not saying that we're a charity case, but I'm saying after we take care of the local church and the widows and the fatherless, if we got something left, we ought to be giving it to the poor. Those that are really poor. I'm not talking about those who pull up in an Escalade and get free food at the food bank. If I'd get in the flesh there, I'd just let the air out of their tires. And go spend that money you had in your pocket where you could have went and bought all this food to get you some new tires for your car. Oh, listen, a faithful steward does his part. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. With what do I do my part, preacher? Only with what God has given you and what He will provide for you. Look what Jesus said. He said, bring me what you have and I will bless it. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, you got to be kidding me. There's 15,000 people out here and all we got is 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Certainly there's someone else out here that's got something they can add to it. But no, He didn't do that. He said, all I want is what you have. Disciples said, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And look what he said. He said, bring me what you have and I will bless it and meet the need. Look at verse 18. Y'all hang on, we're fixing to eat in a minute. That's cool, we're fixing to eat in the story too. Watch it. He said, bring them hither to me. Here's the thought. Well, circle verse 18. Now, those are red letters. Hear what Jesus has to say. Bring them hither to me. We must bring ourselves and our gifts, our talents, and our abilities and give them to Jesus, and He will use them and us to meet the needs of others and bring Him honor and glory. Verse 19 says, and He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Man, I read that this morning and I scratched my head and I said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to what? Lie down in green pastures. The green pasture is the place, the optimum place where the shepherd could feed the sheep. Right? And I read that and I said, preacher, you're reading something into that. Well, I don't think so, because the Holy Spirit sure gave me a chill up my spine and warmed my heart when he said, how about Psalm 23? Sit down on the grass. The shepherd's fixing to feed you. But you got to sit down. You got to be patient. You got to wait. And you got to listen. Isn't that good? Ooh, the Bible's good, isn't it? We must be willing to bring ourselves. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to His disciples. There's a whole message in that verse we don't have time for. And the disciples to the multitude. So I want to kind of nail this down this morning with this. Here's how you apply what God's given you. Number one, look up to heaven. Thank God. Whew, I'm about to get excited now for what He's given you. James said every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begot He us, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Here's how you're going to make the most of it. You're going to look to heaven. You're going to look up to heaven. And then you're going to bless it. And then you're going to let God break it. And then you're going to let God use it for His honor and glory. Think about it. Heaven is where our gifts come from. Heaven is where Jesus came from. Heaven is where our salvation came from. Jesus said, I am the true bread which came down from heaven, that a man might eat thereof and never die. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the true bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man might eat thereof and never die. Our authority comes from heaven. How could those disciples feed 15,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes? Because Jesus gave them the authority to do it. They willingly gave it to Him. He looked to heaven, He blessed it, and He broke it, and He gave it to them, and He gave them the authority, and they fed all 15,000 people. Whew. Look up to heaven quickly. Number two, it must be blessed by God. Now, I'm going to say something that offends a lot of Christians. God blesses that which is done when He says, how He says, and where He says. Not only does God have the right to tell us what to do, God has the right to tell us how to do it, where to do it, and when to do it. Come on. Now, I know that goes against human pride. Well, that's just how you Christians down there in the Baptist church worship. We worship like that. No, 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 no. There's only one way to worship God. In spirit and in truth. John chapter 4. Jesus Christ Himself said, God is a spirit, and all they that worship Him, not the Baptist, all they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, God has the right to tell us what to do, Brother Ray. He has the right to tell us how to do it. He has the right to tell us when to do it, and He has the right to tell us where to do it. And if we do it any other way, we will fail. Jesus said, without me, you can do. It must be blessed by God. And quickly, it must be broken by God. Our offerings and service must be preceded by a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." When it is broken by God, it will meet the need of all that are present. The Bible said, "And they did all eat and were filled." And quickly, our stewardship should and must only be distributed through the local Bible-believing church. The Bible says He gave the loaves to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. That teaches us that if we're going to honor God and meet the needs of the world, it must be done through the local church. When we give ourselves and our stewardship biblically, God will abundantly bless our service. They started out with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. They ended up with 12 baskets full. The Bible says that they all did eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Preacher, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. Preacher, we can't afford to give an offering like that to build a church in Nepal. You can't afford not to give an offering like that to build a church in Nepal. Because if God told you to do it, and God told you when to do it, and God told you how to do it, and God told you where to do it, you just better get ready, because God's fixing to rock your world. Amen? Oh, listen. All God wants from you is what you have been given. That's it. Nothing else. If you'll give Him that, you'll honor Him and He'll honor you. Let us pray. Pastor, Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord. Pray You'd bless this message. Thank You for the patience of the people allowing me to preach the whole message. And I just pray You'd honor it now in Jesus' name. Amen.